Christian warriors, faith living, Bible study lesson number 28, March 20th, 2014. We're soldiers in the Royal Army of God, whether we want to be or not. Soldiers do not depend upon their own strength. Do not depend upon their own initiative. And the basic concept of the word, they do not depend upon their own supply system. They depend upon their military system to supply for them, to guide them and to direct them along the way. They may have flexibility to a certain extent. That's true, we do have that because we have volition. But the issue is to follow the directed will of the Father and fulfill His plan of the ages. Paul was in chains in Rome under house arrest. Yet he was not held so closely that he was denied pen and paper. God the Father gave him some favor in the sight of his enemies. Paul was Nero, one of the most vicious men that ever lived on the face of the earth. Evil to the core from all that we know about him historically. A picture of immoral degeneracy playing out under a nature, totally corrupt nature of corruption. And we all have totally corrupt natures of corruption, but we all don't go down the roads of immoral degeneracy or moral degeneracy or religious degeneracy, those of us who are redeemed by the blood work of Jesus Christ can offer up and go a different route. Nero was actually being used by God through God's permissive will and had no way of knowing this. Why? Because Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ and loved God the Father. Paul had developed a spiritual love relationship with his Redeemer and with his Father. Therefore, Romans 8:28 was an action for Paul, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Therefore, even though Paul was in chains in Rome, an interesting thing was unfolding in history. Psalm 76:10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." God was restraining some of the wrath that would have been put out against Paul so that Paul could sit there. Persecutors of the Christian faith send their saints to prison. Let them arrest them. Let them make martyrs out of them. But God can provide for those that are still alive in prison a keeper for their turn, as He did for Paul and Silas at the Philippian jail. They were put in jail that night in Acts, if you remember the story, and I'm sure you do. Beaten, imprisoned. Midnight, they were singing hymns to the glory of God. The earthquake came. Shackles fell off every prisoner, but no prisoner left the prison. Can you imagine that? No prisoner left the prison. Philippian jailer, thinking he'd lost all of his prisoners, knew he would pay a terrible price. The Roman government was fixing to commit suicide when Paul stopped him. stuff in themselves. He came in and fell down on his knees before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they gave him the gospel, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved." And the houseman, if his house believed, they would be saved too, all his family. But God was causing the wrath of man to praise him. How did Paul spend his time in prison? He was spending in publishing vexatious things against those with imprisonment. He didn't spend it cursing the Jews in Jerusalem who had him arrested. He didn't send it praying imprecatory prayers calling for divine judgment to fall upon each and every one of them. Religious degenerates had put him in prison. Moral degenerates were keeping him there. And religious and immoral degenerates eventually take his life. Approximately 5 to 6 years later, during his second imprisonment. Paul was there. The zeal came from his love for God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul had a piece of zeal which the holy sufferers of those times had little acquainted with. He didn't bother to feel his case to them in that way and say, "Here, you've got to help me immediately," to other people. He didn't ask the Christians to go find him the best lawyers in Rome. He didn't seek political counsel. He might want to win himself out of the trouble by using sordid flattery, by courting members of the Roman court that way. He didn't seek among the criminals of that day for sinful compliance with the great things. He didn't look for a locksmith to bring him pick locks to open a passage to his liberty. He didn't seek a way to get out of the door or the window. He didn't seek someone to kill his guards for him. The holy man was not so fond of liberty or life as to purchase them at the least hazard to the gospel. He knew too much of another world to bid so high for the enjoyment of this. Therefore, he has, regardless what his enemies can do with him, well knowing he should go to heaven whether they should or not. Or not should. I should have my tongue got twisted. Would or not. I'm sorry. I apologize. The great care which God the Father had decreed that the Lord Jesus Christ should assign to him for the care of the churches that he organized in the Apostle of Christ, the Apostle to the Gentiles, under the chief apostle, Hebrews 3:1, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a faithful servant, he labors to set the house in order before his departure. If you read carefully the prison epistles, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, we believe that's the order they were written. We read of no dispatches sent to court to procure his liberty. We read of his letters to the churches to help them to stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ had made them free. There is no such way to be even with the devil and his instruments for all their spite against us by doing what good we can wherever we can. I repeat this important sentence. There is no such way to be even with the devil and his instruments for all their spite against us as by doing what good we can, spiritual good, whatever we come and wherever we are. The devil had his good. Think about what I'm going to say to you. The devil would have had as good an opportunity to accomplish something to stop Paul if it had left him alone. And he would have him thrown into prison. Why? Because he falls to preaching in the gates of Satan's prison cell. Sinners got saved. Members of the household of Caesar got saved. How and who they were, we do not know. There's a lot of speculation, a lot of way. Roman guards, and they got saved. Onesimus, a runaway slave who found himself there, runaway slave of Philemon, got saved. It was a great moment for Onesimus to find Paul, who he knew before, evidently. I knew of, we should say, if not know, we're not sure which, was in jail in Rome in a house and made his way there to him. The father had an errand for Paul to do for him and others, which the devil never dreamed of. He had to send Onesimus back to Philemon. So that somewhere around 67 or 68 AD, Onesimus could die to the glory of God along with Philemon, Philemon's wife, and other saints. Paul only preached in prison. But he stirred up all kinds of trouble and mischief against the devil by writing his great epistles, the churches that we still live by today. They tasted, literally and through the doctrine, the spirit Paul went through in his afflictions. They saw his faith in action. They saw here was a Christian warrior who was faith living. Here was one who was ready to be offered up on the altar of God to die a martyr's death, if that was the Father's will. And even more so, if they might be that much more confirmed in their faith. It was not yet his time to be martyred. He did not know for sure. Among which those in the Lycus Valley, the Ephesians epistle was addressed to seven churches. They were not the least among his thoughts. Became primary to him. He had spent 2 years in Ephesus itself, according to Acts 19:10. On his way back to Jerusalem for the last time, he had sent for the elders, the pastors of the churches, to come to him in Miletus, and he met them on that last journey, Acts 20:17. He took his farewell of them as never to see them in this world, he believed at that time. The sad impressions which that heartbreaking departure left upon the spirits of these pastor teachers and the whole church with him acquainted with the mournful news might stir up Paul down in prison to write by the churches that having as much of his spirit, yea, the spirit of the gospel left in their hands to converse with, they might more patiently take the news of his death. In the first portion of the chapter, Ephesians 1:1 to Ephesians 6:9, he took them high into the faith, the mysteries of the faith, dispensational theology. The whole type concept of the Christian will I. First three chapters were doctrinal studies. The last three chapters turned those studies into doctrinal application. It contracted all the truths as beams together in a powerful exhortation, as if he was building a great building. He laid the doctrine out the more to kindle within their hearts, powerfully persuade them to walk worthy of the vocation for which they were called, Ephesians 4:1. Which then is done when the Christian's life is so transplanted, that the grace of the gospel shines forth in the power of holiness on every side, all his relations, as a candle in a crystal glass. Not in a dark lantern lights him one way and dark another, and therefore he runs over several relations. We saw the husband, the wife, and the marriage, the parents, the children, the servants, the workers, the masters, the managers, the owners, the employers. He pressed all of them to redeem the time as believers because the days were evil. to walk worthy of the vocation they were called, to walk in love and to walk in light. He said everyone in his proper place about their particular duty as a wise general after he'd ranged his army and drawn them forth in the rank and file. He makes the great speech of Ephesians 6, the great sermon, beginning in verse 10. He stands at the head of his army that he's organized and brings out all of the marital phrase, all the military concepts as best suited the Christian calling, which is continual warfare, spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict in the world in which we live, the cosmic world system against the prince of this world, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. This great sermon itself contains the two great parts, the short but sweet and powerful encouragement of Ephesians 6:10. The second part is spent in several directions for their managing the war, the most successful with their motives here. And there are sprinkled among them in Ephesians 6:11. We often stop at verse 18, but actually it runs through verse 20. Paul has stood before them and challenged them in a great way, as I stand before you on this, through the teaching that you have, not literally before you, since this is on tape. Challenge you to the things of God. We got down to verse 18, and we entered into the depth of the concept of the duty of the Christian soldier to pray. Prayer is the duty of the Christian soldier. We got down to 4 and 5, and that's where we stopped. Let's pause for silent prayer. I know I've taken several minutes to get into this morning, but let's stop for silent prayer first to give you time to make sure you're the filling of the Spirit, have objectivity in teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We realize that we are living in the last days, the church age, the dispensation, the grace of God the Father, the age of the local church. Father, we realize that we're facing great tests as believers in Jesus Christ. We don't know how much time we have left before the rapture of the church appears. Once again, we're seeing the face of world history, crook and figure. The great bear of Ezekiel 38. Is arising once again in the East and Russia, Eastern Europe. Seize the Crimea. War is being shaken and threatened in many places, yet war is already going on. The Middle East, the place that's the greatest concern for you, because there you have your capital, Jerusalem, Father, we know. This is a powder keg and has throughout the so-called Arab Springs. As revolution after revolution is beginning to shape the face and change the face of history to prepare things for the coming of the Antichrist, whether it's in our lifetime or not, doesn't matter. Everything is working toward it. Help the believers, Father, who study this doctrine. Hold on to it and apply it. Concentrate upon it to see these things are of God as they did in Berea, Father. We want them not to take it from our word, but to take it as your word. We pray these things in Christ's name, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we got down to major point 5 in the duty of the Christian soldier to pray. Prayer is the duty of the Christian soldier. I'll remind you of the main points without the sub-points. The first one was every Christian is a soldier in the army of God the Father, which is the Lord Jesus Christ's army. And we're involved in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. 1 Timothy 1:8, 2 Timothy 1, 3, and 4. 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. Secondly, as a soldier, every Christian is under a military order to pray. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Thirdly, prayer is the Christian soldier's appeal to God the Father to fight for the believer in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 5. I gave you a number of sub-points. On these you can look up for yourself. Four, prayer is the believer sounding the trumpet of war to call the forces of God to his defense. Numbers 10, 1 to 10. We saw the two silver trumpets. Five, what is the duty and responsibility of every Christian soldier to pray? God the Father does not desire the prayer to come from a sense of duty alone, but also from motivation of love. And 6, faith in the promises of God does not remove the Christian warrior's responsibility to pray, is where we left off at point 6. Faith in the promises of God does not remove the Christian warrior's responsibility to pray. A, God promised Abraham great blessings if he would obey God in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and this is where we left off. So turn to Genesis 12. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God made a pact, an unconditional covenant with Moses. I'm sorry, with Abraham. Abraham. He made the pact. He first called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He called him to the land of Canaan. Abram was still in Haran when the call originally given to him in Ur, the Chaldees, and was in the Sumer-Akkadian Empire. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Acts 7, verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him to the land wherein you may now dwell. And he gave him an inheritance in it, not so much to set his foot on it, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, to his seed after him, which when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and treat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that they came forth and served in the place. He goes on. This is the great sermon of Stephen for the Sanhedrin. The sermon is the unbelief of Israel. So Abraham traveled from Ur, which is south of Babylon, up to Haran, going up the Euphrates River and across to Haran, and from there to Damascus, towards Damascus and into Hazor, the Shechem area, where he settled in. God promised to make a great nation of him. When God made the promise, Abraham had no son. The reference of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, I will bless you and make you great. This promise was fulfilled in Abraham's temporal blessings. The chapter 13, verse 2. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. 24:35. My apology. The Lord had blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and manservants and maidservants and camels and asses. Spiritual blessings are seen in chapter 21, verse 22. It came to pass at a time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abram, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Abram was a man called by God, blessed by God. He received great fame. Genesis 23, verse 6. Abram took the wood of his burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac and his son. I'm sorry, it's 22:6. I wanted 23:6. But I'll read you the rest of that so you get out left hanging. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke when Abraham his father said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid it the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar before the wood. We have a typical lesson here. Isaac is a type of Christ, obedient unto death, Philippians 2, 5-8. Abraham, the type of God the Father, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, John 3, 16, Romans 8, 32. Thirdly, the ram, the type of substitution Christ offered as a burnt sacrifice in our stead, Hebrews 10, 5-10. And the resurrection, Hebrews 11, 17-19, though James 2, 21-23, though Isaac was not literally offered, yet he was offered. He was offered in the soul. Abraham thought surely his son was going to die, but he would raise him up again. This was Abraham, the great man of faith. As a man of faith, he was a man of prayer. Yet God gave him great fame. Genesis 23, 6, I was going to read you when I read you 22 here. "Us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us in the choice of our sepulchres. Bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mightest bury thy dead." Abraham refused to take from them, though. He wanted to bury his dead in the cave, and he wanted to pay for it, as the passage goes on. But he had such fame, they would have given it to him. Look at Isaiah 41, verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. "And how great is Abraham, even today, his name. But thou, Israel, art thy servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Three servants of Jehovah are mentioned in Isaiah: David, Isaiah 37, 35, Israel the nation, Isaiah 41, 8-16, 43, 1-10, 44, 1-8, 21, for chapter 45, verse 4, 48, 20, and the Messiah, 41, 2, 1-12, and 49, entire chapter. Especially the summations of verses 5 to 7, where the servant Christ restores the servant nation, chapter 50, verse 4 to 6, 52, 13 to 15, 53, 1 to 12. Israel, the nation, was a faithless servant, but restored and converted, were yet thresh mountains. Against the servant Christ, no charge of unfaithfulness or failure is ever brought. Isaiah 42, 1, "Behold, my servant whom I beheld, uphold by an elect, in whom my soul delighteth, and I put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." The coming servant is provided here of Christ. But the fame that rings out to Christ is also given by Isaiah, not in the same level as the coming Messiah, but given to Abraham. As Abraham and David are both pictured in this unique and great prophetic picture, in which everything is being built upon the account of the coming servant. Lord Jesus Christ is represented as weak, despised, rejected, and slain. Secondly, as also as a mighty conqueror, taking vengeance on the nations and restoring Israel to his glory. Chapter 40, verse 10, 63, 1-4. The former class of passages relate to the first advent and are fulfilled, the latter to the second advent and are unfulfilled yet. But Abraham and David are given the great glory to stand up there with in Isaiah with Christ. Pictures and types of what God, when God honors men, he honors them for what they are. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed, a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So shall you be a blessing. A blessing is a certain consequence of God's blessings upon Abraham. As God blesses Abraham, he blesses the others. As God blesses you or I, blessing by association is brought to those around us. The verse 3 concept is seen there. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The bless and cursing, Abraham's relations to God was so close that to bless or curse him was, in effect, to bless or curse God. I'll let you read for yourself Genesis 22 to 18, 21, 22 to 34, and 23, 1 to 20. Seed of many, but of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. The Abrahamic covenant laid down, introduced in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, with the addendums God added to it in Genesis 13, 14 to 18, 15, 1 to 21, 17, 4 to 8, 22, 15 to 24, 26, 1 to 5, and 28, 10 to 15, is the unconditional covenant. The first dispensation was a dispensation of the triune Godhead known as Alpha, pre-eternity creation, where the Godhead lived and dwelt in perfection together, in perfect unity, but yet recognizing rank within the Godhead without, in any way, disparaging the perfection of the glory, the honor, or the unity of the three that make up the one God, the three in one, the Trinity that is beyond our comprehension, the triune Godhead. The Father is the eternal Father. The Son is eternally been generated, begotten out of the Father, something we cannot understand. There was never a Father without a Son, never a Son without a Father. They are eternal, without beginning and without end. And the Spirit is eternally proceeded from both the Father and the Son. We've taught this before. The second dispensation was the dispensation of the Spirit beings, the sons of El, the angelic creatures. From the creation of the third heaven, the original universe, the fall of Lucifer and the great war and the ending of that, the judgment upon it. Third dispensation was the dispensation of the Gentiles, which began with the creation of Adam, the restoration of the earth and the creation of Adam, and ran down to the circumcision of Abraham. Fourth dispensation, which began with the circumcision of Abraham, is the dispensation of promise, which is laid down in the covenant of Genesis chapter 12. For Abraham and his descendants, it is evident that the Abrahamic covenant made a great change. They became distinctly the heirs of promise. Their covenant is wholly gracious and unconditional. The descendants of Abraham had but to abide in their own land to inherit every blessing. In Egypt, they lost their blessings, but not their covenant. The dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of promise, ran from the circumcision of Abraham. The giving of the law on Mount Sinai. The dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of promise, ended when Israel rashly accepted the law. Exodus 19, verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. This dispensational age, the second age of the dispensation of Hebrews, extends from Mount Sinai down to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ and introduced the age of the hypostatic union, which ran from there to the cross. The history of Israel in the wilderness and in the land is one long record of the violation of the law. The testing of the nation by law ended in the judgment of the captivities. The dispensation itself ended with the crucifixion death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Exodus 19, 1 to 4 shows man's state at the beginning of the age of law. His responsibility in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, Romans 10, 5, his failure in 2 Kings 17, 7 to 17, verse 19, Acts 2, 22 and 23, and the judgments upon him from God, 2 Kings 17, 1 to 6, 20, 25. Chapter 25, verses 1 to 11. 17, 1 to 6, and verse 20. Chapter 25 of 2 Kings, verses 1 to 11, and Luke 21, 20 to 24. At Mount Sinai, they exchanged grace for law. The dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of promise, or the patriarchal age, extends from Genesis 12, 1 to Exodus 19, 8. Was exclusively Israelite. This age within the dispensation of Hebrews must be distinguished from the covenant. The dispensational age is a mode of testing. The latter, the covenant, is everlasting, becoming it's unconditional. The law does not abrogate the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians 3, 15 to 18 teaches this. Look at Galatians 3, 15 to 18. This is all important to us in prayer, so hold on. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth and addeth thereunto. That Abraham and his seed were his promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, as a seed, which is Christ. And thus I say that the covenant was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. This should make the promise of none effect. Mosaic covenant did not disannul the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. But was an intermediate disciplinary dealing until the seed should come to make to whom the promise was made, Galatians 3, 19 to 29 and 4, 17. In the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of promise, testing of Israel, as we said, ended with the giving of the law. The covenant was unconditional. The Abrahamic covenant was formed. Genesis 12, 1 to 4 was confirmed in Genesis 13, 14 to 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that, Lot was separated from him. Lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for the land which thou seest. To thee will I give it, to thee and to thy seed forever. But it's not the land of Moab and Ammon, the descendants of Lot. It belongs to Abraham. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it thee. And Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. The building of the altar was for prayer from Abraham to God. And in chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, and these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if they can be numbered. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he that believed in the Lord and accounted him for righteous said to him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto them, Take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat. 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove. And a young pigeon, and he took them and him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, the horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, shall afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom thou shalt serve will I judge. Afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go unto thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. When the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It came to pass that when the sun went down in the dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto the seed have I given the land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenanites and the Kerizzites, and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Also in chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and dying, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me, and be thy perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell upon his face, and God talked with him, saying, and as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for the father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in the generations for an everlasting covenant, be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore thou and thy seed after thee in the generation. This is my covenant which shall keep before you and me. Every man shall among you shall be circumcised. He goes on and lays down the rules of circumcision. He then explains that through verse 14, and he explains the promised line in whom the line of Christ would come, the line of Abraham for promise, is verses 15 to 19, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac of the covenant. The land of Israel belongs to the descendants of Isaac, not to the descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael would have his day of glory as a nation, chapter 17, verses 20 to 27, but not the eternal covenant promises. God said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, fulfilled in three ways, fulfilled in natural posterity as the dust of the earth in Genesis 13, 6 and John 8, 37, via the Hebrew people. In the spiritual posterity, look now toward heaven, so shall thy seed be, John 8, 39, Romans 4, 16, 17. 9, 7, and 8, Galatians 3, 6, 7, and 29, all men of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, as you and I, as believers in Christ, and fulfilled through Ishmael for an earthly prodigy, Genesis 17, 18 to 20. The I will bless thee is fulfilled in two ways, temporally, Genesis 13, 14, 15, 17, 15, 18, 24, 34, 35, spiritually, Genesis 15, 6, John 8, 56. And make thy name great. Abraham is one of the universal names. And thou shalt be a blessing, Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Fifthly, I will bless them that bless thee in fulfillment, closely related to the next clause, and curse him that curses thee, the sixth promise, wonderfully fulfilled in the history of the dispensation of the Hebrews. It is invariably fair and ill with the people who have persecuted the Jews, well with those who have protected them, the future's will still be more remarkably proved this principle. Deuteronomy 30, verse 7, Isaiah 14, 1 and 2, Joel 3, 1 to 8, Micah 5, 7 to 9, Haggai 2, 22, Zechariah 14, 1 to 3, Matthew 25, 40 and 45. Seventh, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the great evangelistic promise fulfilled in Abraham's seed. Christ, Galatians 3, 16, John 8, 56 to 58. It brings into greater definiteness the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. The gift of the land is modified by the prophecies of the three dispossessions and restorations of Genesis 15, 13, 14, 16, with Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12, Deuteronomy 28, 62 to 65, and chapter 30, verses 1 to 3. Two dispossessions and restorations have been accomplished. Israel is now in its third dispersion, from which he will be restored at the return of the Lord as king under the Davidic covenant. Israel is going back into the land and has been restored to the land since 1948. In unbelief, the great restoration and belief will come when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends to this earth. This is confirmed in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, Jeremiah 23, 5 to 8, Ezekiel 37, 21 to 25, Luke 1, 30 to 33, and Acts 15, 14 to 17. God is preserving a remnant in Israel for the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Israel shall be redeemed as a nation before God. Okay, God promised Abraham great blessings if he would do it. B, Abraham believed God at this point. He was saved, and his faith was accepted, and God gave him positional righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 and 13. Romans 4, 3. For what the scriptures, and what saith the scriptures, Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. Abraham's was a faith work. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, Abraham became a man who lived his faith, his life by faith in God. He lived a faith-rest life. Hebrews 11, 18, 8 to 19. Hebrews 11, 8 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, and not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered as a child, when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even the one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, and multitude as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. This was the concept of he was sexually dead when God restored him, and Sarah also was past her menstrual cycle. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of it, they might have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country that is, and heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise offered up by his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also he might receive him as a figure. This is the faith of Abraham. And the promises go down through Isaac and Jacob. Notice verses 20 and 21. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both his sons of Joseph in worship, having leaning upon the top of his staff. It is not through Ishmael, it is not through Esau. The promises, the unconditional covenants, are from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. He is the God of the living, not of the dead, Christ said. Abram, despite all the promises of God, look at point D, is very important. Abraham still built altars and prayed. Genesis 12, 7 and 8. Abraham, one of the greatest men that ever walked on the face of this earth, was a man of prayer. Genesis 12, 7 and 8. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared to him. And he moved from thence unto the mountain the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent there, having Bethel on the west and High on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord is to pray. Bethel itself is a sacred place of Canaan. It means the house of God. Genesis 28, 1-22 and 35, 1-7. Now look at chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, and the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord is to pray. 20, Abraham's sacrifice upon altars and his prayers were not what made him righteous, and yet his righteousness did not prevent his having a great prayer life. Major point 7, the responsibility of the Christian soldier to pray is not only to ask for God's supernatural help in the spiritual warfare, but also to adjust the believer's thinking to make sure he is lined up with God's answers to the test that is before the warrior. Subpoint A, the nation of Judah was under attack and invaded by its enemies in 2 Chronicles 20, 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 20, 1 and 2. It came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time that kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon. My apology, I looked at 1 Chronicles and didn't stop. I don't always see clearly as I think I do through my bifocals. I told you I do have some eye problems. 2 Chronicles 21 and 2, it came to pass after Saul saw the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi. B, King Jehoshaphat was a believer who feared God, and so he motivated to seek God's answer to the national crisis, verses 3 to 5. But we pray today for the crisis in America. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. B, he prayed. As he prayed, he acknowledged the sovereignty and omnipotence of Almighty God, verses 6 and 7, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not the God in heaven, and rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? In this thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? C, next in his prayer, he recognized a spiritual relationship to God, verse 8, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying. D, he then appealed to God as the only source of deliverance from the pressure and danger of this invasion, verses 9 to 12. If when evil come upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in the presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from thee and destroyed them not. Behold, I see how thou reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have not might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Point E, he also established the testimony that their destiny was in the hands of God, verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. F, God answered his prayer and destroyed the enemies of Israel, verses 14 to 25. Then upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jariel, the son of Madonai, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them, behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye sealed and still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to ground. All Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. And Levites, the children of Kohathites, and the children of the Kohites, up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. When he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come down against Judah, and they were smitten. The children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches, the dead bodies, and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. The Israels of Israel destroyed themselves, their enemies destroyed themselves, in answer to God's prayer. In answer to God's prayer, they destroyed themselves. Oh, if Americans were a praying people. When we entered World War II, Franklin Delano Roosevelt and his military leaders, John C. Marshall, King, the Admiral of the Fleet as he became, and Arnold, Chief of Army Air Corps, became finally the Air Force after the war was over. All agreed. King opposed it. Marshall and Arnold agreed with it, but King went along with it to get the power that he was given. The idea. We had to fight Germany first. Japan attacked the United States. Fight Germany first. Stop Germany first. Save England. Save France. Save the Soviet Union. And the biography of Admiral King, his biographer confirms the fact that in 1942, only 15% of all the war production materials of the United States and the Allied powers combined was used in the Pacific. 15%. In the Pacific War. MacArthur was pushed aside with little or nothing. The Philippines fell, all these things, because we had to stop Europe and stop Hitler. And where was Hitler on December 7, 1941? His army was outside of Moscow, frozen in a freezing winter, fighting the Russians and dying on the plain. Nazism and communism head to head. And what did we do? We interfered. We saved Joe Stalin, the second greatest mass murderer on the history of the earth. We stopped the Russians, the Nazis, from wiping themselves out on those plains in that frozen cold winter. And by our delays, we allowed the Russians at the end of the war to come into the war against Japan, which they waited till we dropped the bomb on Hiroshima to do it. Pick up Manchuria and North Korea, for which we're still paying for, with the Korean Peninsula, the Korean War, and all things that came out of it. Allowed the Russians to take all the Japanese captured weapons and give them to Mao Zedong, the greatest mass murderer, the one who surpassed Stalin. We watched the way the Iron Curtain come up across Eastern Europe all those years from 1945 to the final breakup of the Soviet Union. In the 1990s, the gospel was shut out as far as face-to-face public teaching of it, preaching of it, teaching of Bible doctrine to believers there publicly. Locked out by communism and the evils of communism. 1 billion people at first were enslaved into China. millions, it became a billion people, eventually I should say, were enslaved into China by Mao Zedong. The door was closed, the gospel, Christians were persecuted, martyred for Christ. God allowed all this to go about. And our nation is guilty for it. And we didn't pray enough and trust God enough in World War II. We thought we needed the communists to help us. We interfered with many things. All right, in the next class we'll pick up and we'll see prayer demonstrates that the believer is alert and watching for danger. Prayer demonstrates that believers are alert and watching for danger. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. We thank you for the blessings you bestowed upon us. We do not know what the future holds, Father, but we know you hold the future. We ask you to supply our personal needs, the personal needs of the ministry. We pray for mercy upon the United States of America, our arrogance as we're trying to run the world again today. Father, give us humble people because you have told us we must humble ourselves before you if our nation is to survive. We pray for the mercy. We pray for the soldiers in combat that they'll have the best orders, the best leadership, the best equipment. Orders that can be fulfilled. And Father, we pray for Christian chaplains to evangelize the lost and teach doctrine to believers among the military. In Christ's name we pray, and so come. The Lord Jesus. Amen.